Right, the book of Exodus, that's where we're going to continue from. We'll read mostly chapter 3. All right, let's just start from 23 of chapter 2. Because I read it last time, although the way the Holy Spirit led, we ended up not speaking much about what I wanted to talk about. We'll just continue from that point. So I'll rush the reading of it today. All right, so from verse 23, he said, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." That's chapter 2, verse 23. I'm going to read into chapter 3. Exodus. "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight.' And in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he said to him from the midst of the bush, 'Moses,' and he answered. Then he said in verse 5, 'Do not come near, and because this is holy ground.' He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" You understand I'm jumping here and there, so as to save time. And then later on, down there, you see what the Lord began to say to Moses. He said from verse 7, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, and I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me." And he said in verse 10, "Therefore come now, I will send you to Pharaoh. The time you went the first time, I did not send you, even though you felt a calling," I'm adding words now, "in your soul, even though you felt a stirring up in you, but I did not send you." He said, "Come now, I will send you at this time, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Then Moses began to give his objections. He said in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said to him, "Certainly I will be with you." This is verse 12. "And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Now, Moses now began to raise those objections. "Who are you? Who do I say sent me?" And all of those things. Now, please, I want to jump because of time, all right? You see, he said in verse 19, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will grant these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed." And all of that. Then if you go on to chapter 4, the objections continued. That is, "How am I sure you will be with me?" Stuff like that. "Why would the people believe me?" And God gave him signs. In verse 3 of chapter 4, he told him to throw down the staff in his hand, and it became a serpent. And then the rest of what happened. In verse 7, he said, "Put your hand into your bosom." He did, and the hand came out white, all right, with the disease on it. And when he put it back inside, it turned out normal. In verse 9, he said, "But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Now, these are just the signs that God, all right, was given to Moses so as to prove to the people that he is the one that sent him. Then in verse 11 and verse 10, Moses raised yet another objection concerning his ability to speak. He said, "I have never been eloquent, neither recently or in time past, Please bear all of these things in mind. Let me not read everything. I believe these are stories that we all know very well, so that we can save time. And then God gave him Aaron, so that Aaron will go with him. And then Moses proceeded on his journey. That's all I'm going to read from here. Let's just stop there. Let's read another one from Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is a summary of everything that happened after they came out. This is a summary of it. I'll read from verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days in which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it and survived? 34 says, or has a God, now please, this is Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 34 now, or has a God tried to take for himself, please follow this, this is the verse I want, a nation from within another nation. How did he do it? By trials, by signs, and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In verse 35, it is written like this. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord God, he is God, and there is no other besides him. Let me just stop there. Let me emphasize what I said in verse 34. This was how God brought the people out of Egypt. It was by trials, by signs, wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors. That is, these are the things that God did himself, so that you will know he's the one that was doing it, and not any other God. Now let's read one more. We read it last time, just for emphasis. The book of Acts, chapter 7. Not one more. We'll read that one briefly. Okay, don't bother opening to it. I will just refer to it. We read it last time. The Bible says there that Moses thought that the people will understand something, that God was going to bring them out by his hand. He did not understand that God was going to bring them out by the hand of God, not by the hand of Moses. Please follow that. He thought that God was going to use his hand to bring them out. Let me just read that verse so that we'll get it very clear. It's verse 25 of chapter 7, the book of Acts. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. That is, literally, through his hand. If you read, I'm using New American Standard, so just interpret it as through him. But the literal thing he said is through his hand. And I want you to understand something here. That there's a difference between your hand and the hand of God. That's why I read that. Moses thought that God was going to grant them deliverance through his hand, by his hand. But from what we saw, you saw that God granted deliverance by his own hand. That is the hand of God that Moses was using. Please notice this. Now, what do I title my message today? Last time I had a title for it. Today, I have two titles for it. So I will give both of them. Then you'll find one at the final label. The Lord is good. So number one, I wanted to use this last week, was Encounter with Grace. Or today, let me add another one to it, the ministry of the prophet. All right? Don't forget one thing I said before. I said it sometime last year, and I say it once in a while. You are your own most important prophet. Do you understand my point? In the New Testament, if you understand this, amen now.
Amen.
All right. In the New Testament, we don't do the way they used to do. Go and queue up for a prophet to see vision for you. In the New Covenant, I've not seen any reason why any Christian should do that. You go and queue up before a prophet and say, prophesy for me. No, Christianity, we don't do that. If you have a problem, let me say this to you clearly. You don't go to a prophet for him to decode the source of your problems. That is not Christianity. Hear ye the word of the Lord, it is idolatry. Are you getting my point? A friend of mine was telling me the other day that when his father, or I think his father left the church, or a friend of his left the church they used to go to, and some people were concerned that who will now be seeing visions for you? That is, it was like, how do you intend to survive without this structure of visionary? You know what I mean by that? In which people will settle down and see visions for you. And I've had experiences like that when I was young, all right? I've followed, once, I think it was my dad, and another thing was my sister or my cousin or somebody. The one woman used to pray, all right? And in that side, we call them Aladura people. You understand my point? Aladura literally means those who pray. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what they do. You come, they pray, then they tell you the word of God. You know, they see a vision for you. Listen, the best you can see, all right? The closest you can see to that in the Bible is under the old covenant. Do you understand my point? Under the new covenant, nobody does it. It is not Christianity. Let me say it to you clearly, because sometimes you assume people understand what you are saying. So let me just say it straight. Let's not assume. As a Christian, you should never, it is wrong for you to go before a man of God or by any name the person, all right, or calls him himself or herself. They often are herself, you understand what I'm saying? Are often very female. And say, pray. And you have it in mind that the person will pray and have a vision so as to lead you. It is not right. Now listen, God does lead people through visions. Are you getting my point? In fact, somebody sent me a message a few days ago, and it was a message that came via a dream or a vision, and somebody I respect, and I took it to heart, all right? And I accepted it. But it is wrong for me to have sent him a message, say, oh boy, I better pray, and then whatever God tells you, you know, send it back to me. You can ask somebody to pray for you, but don't go with that inquiring mind so that somebody will see a vision for you. That is what is called divination. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Don't do it. It's not Christianity. All right? If you have a problem, pray about it. If you want somebody to pray with you, tell the person, please pray with me. But do not go to somebody and settle down. And of course, African mentality, to inquire who is the source of your problems. Do you follow my point? Let me say it to you again. A true prophet does not tell you never in Christianity. Listen to me. Never in Christianity. Let me say it one more time. It will never happen. That a true prophet will prophesy to you and point to one person and say that is the source of your problem. Anybody who does that is a false prophet. There are two kinds of false prophets. There are deliberate false prophets. They know they are false. They came to make your money. They make money from you. They came to make their money from your pocket. They know. They know they are lying to you. There was a time, all right, one of those churches, I was waiting for somebody. This was many, many years ago, maybe around 1992, all right? Somewhere around that time. So I was waiting, actually. I was traveling, so I was waiting for the man who was going to drive a taxi. So I was waiting for him. And opposite his house, where I was waiting, there was a church. Say, a church. Please say it again. A church.
A church.
A supposed church. And I saw these guys. I didn't know it was a church. I thought maybe they were guards, security men, or cleaners somewhere, just hanging around. Because it was during the day, maybe around when men should be at work. Responsible young people should be working. I was waiting to travel. And they were arguing. By three of them, one was telling the other one, say, keep quiet. It is our family that used to make your people pastors. We were the original bishops. I'm serious, that was the argument. They were arguing about the supremacy of their heritage in this business. They were just shouting and shouting. They noticed that periodically the shouting would come to an end. You know why? A client will arrive. I'm not lying to you. The shouting and argument will turn to prayer. Then they will pray. They will pray. Then there will be a pause while the client goes. You understand my point? Then they return to their fighting. Then it suddenly hit me what they were doing. It was a business zone. When I say that business zone, I don't mean it in a bad light. I'm just making it as a statement. They were doing business. And so, they were waiting for clients. You know, like in your shop, you're selling something. One man comes, and he goes. Another woman comes to buy something, and she goes. These folks were waiting for people who were coming for prayer. They were literal prayer sellers, prayer contractors. And of course, now I didn't hear that, but I know the kind of thing they do. After a while, they will see a vision. Because visions work. You know what I mean? They entice people. Now, I don't want to sit on that, so I don't get derailed from my message for today. All right? I don't want to sit on it. I just need to drop that. So as a Christian, you don't do that. If you come to me, say, oh, Pastor Banky, I know you're a man of God. You know the word of God. What I will also, you can ask me for advice if I know you. All right? If you're a stranger, I won't advise you. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. just by the way, one young man was here to see me one day. He first proved to me for the first 2 minutes that I was not a stranger. Because he knew I was not going to talk. How did he do it? He settled down and told me all the books I wrote and how I had read all of them. All my messages, he was quoting things from here and there. So, sir, we may be meeting for the first time, but I'm not a stranger. I had to nod. You are not a stranger. And that's what I mean by being a stranger and not being a stranger. It's so that we'll be thinking in the same line, okay? I don't have to preach all the messages I've preached to many people, to only you, just to get you to understand my line of reasoning. That's what I mean. So if you're somebody I know, I can share the word of God with you. You can tell me your problems. We can together reason. We can pray about it, all right? And it has happened a lot of times that as people are telling me their problems, I don't see visions because I don't operate that prophetic thing, okay? But a lot of times, without realizing it, something just comes to my mind and I begin to explain issues to them, and that's exactly what their problem is, okay? They may call it a word of knowledge. Maybe it's a word of knowledge, but I am just instructing people with the word of God. Do you follow my point? Now, if I were a prophet and I know people like that, along the line, they could have a special revelation, okay? If you read Kenneth Hagin, he functioned in that office. You're talking to him, he suddenly sees a picture of something that happened, and he tells you about it. Now, that could happen. I'm just saying that we don't go around looking for them. If you see anybody who sits down and it turns them out on request, he's false. If you see anybody who's turning out visions on request, he's false. Let's just put it there. Amen? Amen. Let's leave it there. Okay? How do you solve your problems in life? Most important thing, you study the word of God, and you continue to study the word of God and imbibe the truths of God. And then you pray when matters come. If you need counsel, talk to somebody who understands the mind of God. If somebody brings forth a revelation from the throne of God for you, fine. But if what they just do is pray with you, it's just as good. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? All right, bear that in mind though, okay? Because the next thing I want to read is important that we have this in the mind before we read it. Hosea chapter 12. I want to read verse 13. But as usual, I like to read in context, so I read three verses. From verse 12. Now Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and Israel walked for a wife. You know the story. Now this is the issue. And for a wife, he kept sheep. Verse 13 is where the matter is. But by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet, he was kept. Let me read that again. When God wanted to bring Israel out of Egypt, the Bible says, by a prophet, he brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet, he was kept. Let's leave those two verses like that. Now, I needed to read this particular one to emphasize what I want to talk about today. That's why I said, you may also use the title, The Ministry of the Prophet, for my message today. I've read all the scriptures for now, so I can close this Bible while we talk. Now, what have we been discussing? Learning from Moses, thank you. And let me just, in a few sentences, summarize everything. We want to be like who? Christ Jesus, not like Moses. It's just that we need to learn the lessons from the lives of these other men of God, because we're written in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as heroes of faith, and we know that the traits in their lives that made them heroes of the faith were also expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they were not discussed in details. And those were the things he fulfilled. And the Lord looked at him at the point and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we said we can also achieve to that particular point. And the way we are going about it now is seeing those traits that the Lord Jesus expressed. But we are looking at them through the lives of the people that the Bible said expressed those things. So that's why we're looking at the life of Moses. Now, last time I read these scriptures, I want to explain something to us. Okay, now before we got to this point, we explained that Moses, you know the story, there was a time he rose up so that he might deliver the people of Israel. We've read now, and we understand that he was trying to do that by his strength, and he was trying to do that by his own wisdom. And when we're talking about his own strength, we also operate things like that today. You have your own plans for making it in life. You have your own plans for succeeding. You have your own plans, and this is what the plans of men are. This is how we, human beings, plan. We look at what others have done, and we refine them and try to do them, okay? Hoping that we'll get to the same end or a better end than the one that they got to. That's what we mean by our own plans. It's not as if we are so smart We have seen other things that people did. But the truth is that what God wants to do in your life, maybe nobody has ever done it that you know. Are you getting my point? Or very few people ever did it before you. What we do a lot of times is what the Bible calls rejoicing in the light of John the Baptist for a season. The Bible says John the Baptist was a light that was shining, and you rejoiced in his light for a season. That if somebody else starts doing something and is succeeding in it, and then the rest of us want to copy that, and we have our structure, our plan for bringing forth success in our lives, and we have those plans laid out. That's what the Bible calls your own hand. And that's what Moses wanted to do. Moses wanted to use the strength that he was used to, that he had seen other people use, you know, political agitation. And you know the rest of the story. And then the Lord instructed him, we've read that, we can't go over that again, to leave Egypt. And then he went into the land of Jethro. And he was living with Jethro. And while he was there, he kept himself busy. And we talked about when God is silent. Don't forget that. For a long time, God was silent. He was not saying anything. Now, what I want to go into today was how God now brought him back into that mission. How God brought him back into that ministry. Don't forget something. Let me say it again. You may have a thought in your mind. You may have ideas. And the world is not ready for you yet. Did you hear what I said? If you heard this, amen.
Amen.
Moses was being stirred up before Israel was ready for him. Don't ever forget that. In fact, I feel so strongly that we should talk about that as it concerns ministers. After all, Moses was a prophet. Okay? Your kind of ministry, the world and the church, they may not be ready for it yet. You know, Yenka and I traveled on Friday. And as I was passing, I saw, now ministers, you will enjoy this, so listen attentively. I saw a particular church, no need to mention the name, it's not relevant. Somewhere, I think it's in Abagana or something like that. You know, we're moving inside Anambra, you know, connecting one place to the other. So I was just meditating. And I told Yinka something. I said, you see, now this church has a lot of branches. I said, this is a pattern that is very common. A ministry starts, it starts in different ways. It can start like Kingdom Word, you know, you are teaching on Saturdays, that's all. Or you're an evangelist, you go from one place, you know what we call evangelists. I call them apostles, okay? That's my own understanding. They go from one place to the other, just organizing meetings and doing crusades. Or you are a roving teacher, just go do a program here, go there, do another one, whatever. Or you start as a teacher, whatever. But ministries start like that. But after a while, oftentimes, listen to this, the ministry settles a lot of times from pressure from people. Either pressure from people or pressure of need. They say, for all these things you are doing, you need a base. What is a base? It's just a financial base. You understand my point? From where you can get money to do all of those things. So the church is started. In case you're a preacher, listen to this. That is a very stupid reason to start a church. Are you getting my point? Yes, that's the only way I know to describe it. Okay, let me put another nicer English. It is one way to start a church that is out of the will of God. All right? You cannot start a church so you can have money. You can't. It's out of order. Okay? Now the church starts growing. I was discussing with Yinka. I said, after a while, this church starts branching. And one of the reasons why churches branch, there are many reasons. So one of them is that the pastor really wants to reach out to other places with the same anointing. And it is good. Do you understand? But there's another reason I found out. Oftentimes, let's become bigger. Let's have a more solid base. You know, someone trying to explain. Yes, people oftentimes say, okay, we're Enugu now. Let's go and open a branch in Lagos because Lagos people, they give better offering. Past those where they are Enugu. These are Enugu people. Nothing for them. You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, it happens a lot. It happens a lot. So you drop one branch in Abuja, one in Lagos, one in Port Harcourt. Those are what I call financial branches. Amen? Yeah, it sounds funny, but this is the truth now. You know, the truth is bitter, but it's the truth. All right? There are many reasons why people do this. Okay? And then, now, I'm talking what Yinka and I discussed. And then this interesting part. If you're a young man and it is wrong for you to do that, God will frustrate you at the beginning. Neat. If you're an old man, he won't say anything. I pray you understand that. If you're young, you're starting at the ministry, you try that. Frustration, bad frustration. That is, in fact, they will steal your car. Where you park them, where you want to. You finish renting like this, the house will catch fire. Jonah, all over you. You understand my point? Every boat you enter, storm. But if you're an old man, when I say old now, you've been in ministry for a long time. If 15, 20, 25 years, and you've chosen that path, the Lord won't say anything. What will happen is that you will start that church. It will prosper fairly well. Church is booming in Nigeria now, so it's going to grow. You move branches will grow. You understand? You will reap the rewards of the problems later. But there will be no serious obstruction to your path because God often leaves us to do what we want to do once we are set on doing them. Why he obstructs young people is because they are ignorant. They don't realize it. They are just being pushed by pressure. It's like being tempted like Eve was tempted. But an old man is like Adam. He knows what he's doing and he deliberately does it. And God says, fine, do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's just the way it is. It doesn't mean he will bless it. All right? You will reap some environmental anointing rewards. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, if everybody's going to church, they will also come to your own. But there's a problem attached to that path that you have chosen for your life. And you will eventually find those problems later in life. Please, there's a reason why I'm saying this. So Yinka and I were discussing. I said, Yinka, notice something. It's a temptation. I said, the reason why they follow that path, that's what I'm talking about, is that people before followed that path. And that may have been their calling. That may have been their assignment. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Yes, that may have been their calling. That may have been their assignment. There are churches that God sent into the country so that they will do that. So that they will fill the earth, the land, all right, with assemblies here and there. And it now became a pattern for ministry. Meanwhile, the young man born after doesn't realize that God did that for a reason and he doesn't fit into that season. You follow my point? That he's supposed to follow his own calling and he's supposed to follow his own light. And you see, how do I know which one is mine? How do I know which one is not? One of the easy ways, you cannot be too sure about, but this is a very safe way, is just check the motive for why you are doing what you are doing. If you can keep your motive pure, it is unlikely you will take the wrong step. It is unlikely you will make the wrong decision. If you can keep your motive pure, please bear that in mind. If you can keep that motive pure and you keep that one pure by meditating in the word of God and praying, if you can do that, whether God speaks to you or not, you will do what is right. You're following the point. One of the things I said to Yinka, then I said, listen, okay, as I said, we preachers are funny. I don't know, I'm talking to preachers today, okay? That we think it is accepted to disobey the order. Now, you tell the preacher now, say, okay, because one of the reasons why people do some of this is there's no money. You understand my point? Money discussed. The people say, and people have told me that before, not once, all right? Number of times I've heard it from many places. Look, listen, if you can just gather this thing and turn it to a Sunday fellowship, you know, it becomes a church, you understand? The issue is that the people who come hear you for free on Saturday and on Tuesdays, they will now bring the offering and the tithe on Sunday. Yeah, I'm telling you, I've been told that. So, now, for that reason, and it works. Amen? When I say it works now, the sheesh will begin to drop. Amen? All right, now, we preachers say, okay, after all, I'm still preaching. So we think we can disobey the will of God and change the pattern of ministry. But if you told the same man that there's no money, so what do we do? Let's buy a recharge card and resell it. He said, no, God has said I should not do business. I should be preaching. I don't know what I heard. I said, I can't do business. I should be preaching. But in the preaching, I can do anything I like. Do you understand? That is an error. It is an error. I also tell people that if money is a problem, there are many legitimate ways of making money, which will preserve your life. It won't kill you. This one of starting the church, they not send you, so you can collect offering. You die early with that one. That one is a quick, that one is a worst decision to take in life. Do you understand my point? Please, I hope you're following me. I know most of you are like, what is he talking about? Because you're not a preacher, so you don't understand. But I will soon come back to the one that affects everybody in a moment. What am I saying by that? And you see, even though I've said it before, let me say it again. Even though the church, the world may not be ready, the season may not be ripe to make that type of ministry you are trying to start very, in quotes now, glorious, don't worry about it. That's my message to you again. Don't what? Worry about it. Stick with the one you were called to do. In due season, you will realize why you were called to do that. I like to tell this story. Kenneth Hagin told it about his life. It's been a blessing to me. You hear me quote him a lot. And there's so many stories in his life that will help all of us. He said then, and it's so funny, if you feel God leading you in a particular direction, let me tell you something. Follow that direction. You'll be wiser that way. All right? The one you are sticking with is making you look foolish. You are the only one that thinks you are wise. Everybody is looking and saying, what's wrong with this fellow? All this is struggles. Why? You know why? Now, Kenneth Hagin said something. That then the Lord used to lead him to start teaching. You know, you knew him if you read him a lot because he was a teacher, all right? And then also a prophet. And that he loves to do what they call sermonizing and preaching. What's more, something that's more evangelistic, you know, just go there, grab the microphone and shout, 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 and excite everybody, all right? So he kept on saying to the Lord that nobody wants anybody to teach. They want people who just come and excite the crowd, you understand my point? And you know what they call preach and evangelize. That's what they wanted. But anyway, let's make a long story short. After a long time, one day finally I agreed to try teaching out. And the result he saw instantly, he felt so bad that he had resisted this thing for so long. Now, this is the interesting part. One day I was into one of his messages. Now, mention one particular message that one I preached in that one. And when I listened to the message, that was one message I couldn't understand what he was saying. Why is this man just rambling around like this? I don't know whether I get my point. The thing he was enjoying doing, he did not have any anointing upon it. But it was the popular thing. But you see, when he finally agreed to do the teaching thing, and then everybody was buying tents and doing big programs, God spoke to him through many ways. That he just stick with the churches. He used to go from one church to the other doing programs and just teaching. From there, he began to go on radio, wrote books and stuff like that. Let's make a long story short. He became, by the time I was a young man, he was a world-renowned figure in Christianity. Because he stuck with what he was supposed to do, even though the church was not ready for it at that time. Are you following the point I'm making? I just need to emphasize that one to us again. Now, having said that, let's get back to the main thing I've been trying to get back into since last week. Talking about the ministry of the prophet, let's talk about Moses again. So why I said all of this is because we often have our own plans. And that's what happened to Moses. Moses saw a need, and he felt a calling in him, and he had his plans for executing his calling in life. But God said, this will not work like this. He thought God was going to use his hand, that is the hand of Moses. But the Lord was showing to him that I eventually found out that I'm going to use my own hand and not your own hand. Now, there's a difference between Moses using his hand and Moses using the hand of God. And the use of the hand of God by Moses is what is a lesson for us in this series. Now, notice something. Moses, it did not cross his mind that he was a prophet at the beginning. Please follow me. If you understood that, say amen. If you agree with it, say amen. It didn't cross his mind that he was a prophet. Did it? No. What he knew was that the people were in bondage and they needed what? Deliverance. So how will he go about it? His plan was to organize the people and they were going to revolt and walk out of Egypt. But God said no. That's what I read from that book of Hosea, chapter 12. That how did God bring them out? By what? A prophet. Moses knew that he would deliver the people of Israel, but he didn't realize that God was going to use what? A prophet. Please, this is Christianity I want to talk about. Follow me very closely. The life of the believer is the life of a prophet. Now, I know what I'm saying. Last time I said something about why we do what we do. Why do we sit before the word of God? It's so that it can transform us. Please, bear that one in mind. Now, natural human life wants you to plan. Do you understand? And follow well-organized strategies for executing progress in life. All right? But spiritually, the thing that really brings progress and success into your life, listen to this carefully, are the words you issue forth out of it. It sounds very simple. But there's something you will notice. The Lord said something one time. He said, out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living waters. He was quoting from the book of Ezekiel chapter, I think, 47. All right? And because if you read that scripture, there's no particular, as the scripture has said, there's no particular scripture that said that. But if you read the whole of Ezekiel chapter 47, that was what Ezekiel was describing. He described the temple that he measured. And from that temple, rivers, all right, were flowing out. And everywhere they went, they imparted life to whatever they met. If the water was bad, it became good. On their rivers, things will grow. Now, listen to this. What comes out of the heart of the believer is what brings success and victory into his life. Moses is our example. Moses wanted to strive and struggle. But when God met him, God made it clear to him that that wouldn't work. In fact, when God wanted to send Moses, because of the mind that Moses had, he said, I can't go. I don't know whether I get the point. What was the mind he had? I need to organize people. I need to talk to them. We have to strategize. So I can't go. I'm too tired. I'm too old. But God was saying, no, that's not the point. You are going to be a God to Pharaoh. And how do you do it? Just go there and say something. I don't know whether I hear what I said. That you will just go to Moses, to Pharaoh. Don't go to the people of Israel to organize them. Go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. What will deliver the people is what you say. He said, by a prophet, he brought them out of Egypt. Not by an organizer. Not even by a warrior. How did he bring them out of Egypt? By a prophet. The man will just go there and say, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And if you don't let them go, I will deal with you. And the man who's saying is 80-something years old, and he holds a staff, and he walks away. And when he has walked away, what can he do? Nothing. I don't know if you get the point. What can the man do? Nothing. He just go and relax. And they say, the man said, we can't go. And he will go back again. Thus says the Lord, if you don't let them go, I will turn your water to blood. The man will go, dip his staff in the water, and walk away. The thing turns to blood, and he goes to relax. All Moses ever did was speak. He did not even have to raise his voice. He muttered something. Aaron echoed it. That is the ministry of what? A prophet. When they needed anything in the wilderness, he operated the ministry of a prophet. The Bible says, by a prophet he brought them out, and by a prophet they were kept. They were sustained. They were not kept by good agriculturists. Are you following my point? They were not sustained by the wisest of planning men. They were sustained by the word of prophecy. Listen, that is what makes Christianity different from everything else. Remember, I started by explaining that you are your own greatest what? Prophet. I needed to emphasize that. Because people won't understand it. Now they start looking for a prophet to prophesy. If a prophet prophesies over you, fine. In fact, when I realized this some time ago, that it is right for an elder, a spiritual father, a pastor, whatever it is you are, once you are in authority over people, you should declare over them. That's why, I think from last year or this year, I began it. Once we are closing the meeting, I must issue forth some prophetic declarations. They are words of blessings, and they are very good. But the most important prophet in your life is yourself. And don't forget this thing I say all the time. Life is a battle of words. Life is always tempting you to say something. Life is always tempting you to say something. And what you say is what is used to arrange your life, to arrange your future, to arrange your destiny. Very important. Remember, Moses said, let's struggle. Let's use our strength. God said, let us kill his strength first. Let us teach him how to encounter God and then speak that which God has spoken. How will you be delivered from your bondage? By the ministry of the prophet. How will you be sustained in life? The same thing, by the ministry of the prophet. We should read this one. This one, this message to Zechariah. I preached from this some time ago. Zechariah chapter 4. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awaking from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, which is with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Verse 3, this is where I'm going. And also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bow and the other on his left side. Then I answered and said to the Lord,